The Christmas promise wasn't just about the incarnation of Christ, but there's several elements to the Christmas promise, and all of the Christmas promise has not been fully fulfilled just yet. There's still more to come in the Christmas promise. And as we go into this new year, we go into the new year looking for and anticipating the complete fulfillment of God's promise, the Christmas promise, that Jesus the Christ, who came from heaven, born in Bethlehem, incarnate, fully man and fully God, that he came by the order of his Father, obeyed the commands of God the Father, came to this earth that we might have salvation, that we might be reconciled, the great reconciler. But after Jesus Christ had accomplished his mission and prepared the way for us to be reconciled to the Father, all we have to do is simply just believe in Jesus the Christ, because he is the way. Now that we're reconciled with God, now what? You see, there's more to the Christmas promise than just being reconciled. Everyone in this room that I know in this room is reconciled, and that's an awesome thing to see. But I tell you, there's so much more to the Christmas promise, and that is that Jesus the Christ, the reconciler, promised that he would return for you and for me. So as we go into the new year, we go into the new year anticipating that Jesus is going to fulfill that part, that element of the Christmas promise. So the Christmas promise did not begin in Bethlehem. It began much earlier. We find the Christmas promise begins in the book of Genesis. If you would, let's turn there this morning. Genesis in chapter 3. And if you're making notes, I know some of you love to make notes, I'm going to give you this morning four aspects of the Christmas promise. And if you want to just jot those down, I'll give them to you right now. The four aspects of the Christmas promise. Number one, I'm going to give you the declaration. Number two, I'm going to give you the blessing. Number three, I'm going to give you the incarnation. And then number four, I'm going to give you the return. All four are aspects of the Christmas promise. So the first thing we see is the declaration that a child is coming. The coming of Jesus was first spoken of in the Garden of Eden, the first allusion to God's plan for fallen man's reconciliation. It's known as the proto-evangelium, meaning it's the first gospel, the first time that we hear of God's promise of salvation for the world. And God proclaims centuries of conflict between mankind and Satan and his agents. The conflict culminates with the defeat of Satan by the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And the defeat of Satan would be wrought by a child born of a virgin in a manger in Bethlehem. Now in Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 15. God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." And notice in your Bibles when it says her seed, it's a capital S, because it's believed by scholars that this is speaking of Jesus the Christ. So right in Genesis 3:15, and I've said this so many times, it's a wonderful thing about the scripture. When God speaks of our disobedience to him, when God speaks of our condemnation because of sin, he rarely ever speaks of sin and its consequences without coupling it with the promise of hope in Jesus the Christ. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we know that. And the penalty of falling short of the glory of God is death, but we have life eternal promised to us in Jesus the Christ. And right here, when we first see the condemnation for the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, at the same breath we see the condemnation, the same breath we see the promise, the declaration that there would be one that would come that would defeat death and its author. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The woman's seed speaks of the virgin birth. Women do not have seed. It is speaking of the promised one, the Son of God, the Messiah, born of flesh and blood by the woman. God the Son, coming from heaven, this is the promise, this is the declaration that he would come and he would deal with the evil one, the author of sin, that we might be reconciled to the Father. So the declaration of the opportunity for all fallen mankind to be reconciled to God the Father is right here in the book of Genesis. And that, my friends, is why we need to study the Bible from Genesis all to Revelation. A systematic study through the Word of God so we get the context and understand what the true promise of God is. And it is all through the Scripture. It's been said that you could cut the Bible on any page and it would bleed the blood of Jesus the Christ. Now, if you would, look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. The woman's seed spoke of the virgin birth of the Messiah. And Jesus, again, was born of flesh and blood, God the Son. He came to die in our place upon the cross at Calvary. And through his sacrifice, we would be reconciled to the Father in heaven. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, meaning that you and I were all flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus the Christ, himself, likewise shared in the same. Jesus was fully man and fully God, theoanthropic. And through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. 700 years before the birth of Jesus, God spoke through the prophet of Isaiah of the coming of his son, Jesus the Christ. And that Jesus would have an eternal throne. He would sit upon the throne of David. 700 years before Jesus came, before his incarnation, God let us know in advance that this was going to be by his hand. Look at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. So we're looking at the declaration. The promise of Christmas begins with a declaration that a child would be coming. Therefore the Lord himself, this is Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God is with us. And so we see the declaration, the coming of the child. This was always God's plan. Isaiah chapter 9. Let's turn there this morning. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. God spoke through the prophet Daniel as well. And we'll see that in just a moment concerning his son. But in Isaiah 9, 6, the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom." But I want you to notice something here in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And that is that the promise was not totally fulfilled at the incarnation of Jesus the Christ. It tells you right here there's more to the promise than just the baby in the manger. The baby has to grow up. And when the baby grows up, that's where the problems seem to be with people's belief system. They struggle with the adult Jesus. They're okay as long as the baby stays in the manger. They love that scene. But Jesus the Christ dying upon the cross, shedding his blood for the penalty of the sins of mankind, people struggle with that. Because if that's true, then people would be sinners. And if sinners, they need to be reconciled to a pure, righteous, and holy God. And therefore, they've got to take up notice of Jesus the Christ. Who is he? What does he mean to us? What is his promise for you and for me? What is the purpose of this world? Why do you exist? What happens beyond the veil of death? All those questions come to mind the minute that you see Jesus for who he really is. The moment that you understand the declaration that God made, that all mankind are sinners needing to be reconciled to the Father, and he had a plan from the very beginning. And that was that he would send this child But the child would grow. The child would be flesh, that he might be able to, by taking death on in the flesh, destroy death once for all. Now, if you would look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14, more to the declaration than just a babe in a manger. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14, God spoke to the prophet Daniel concerning his son's kingship. It was about the child grown now would be a king, an everlasting king. Daniel 7:14, then to him, speaking of Jesus, the Son of God, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Isn't that a wonderful declaration? That there's a king coming that's going to set up a kingdom, and that kingdom is never going to be destroyed. It is never going to end. And just as God promised, it is going to be through the lineage of David, the tribe of Judah. Now, that's the declaration that someone is coming. He's going to be the Son of God. He's going to become in the flesh. He's going to deal with sin and death once for all. And he's going to have a kingdom that will last forever. So that's the declaration. Let's look at the blessing now. The blessing is part of the Christmas promise. Look at Genesis chapter 12 in verse 3. God promised a blessing to the whole world through the family lineage of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the blessing that God pronounced as part of the Christmas promise, that through Abraham's lineage, that God would bring that child, that Son of God, the wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Prince of Peace. And he would bring him to the whole world, not just for the nation of Israel, not just for a particular group, not just for the nice people. Are there nice people? Not just the nice people. Glenn's nice. The promise was always to all of the families of the whole world. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Still the truth. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. According to the book of Galatians, Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed. And do you notice again, a capital S. And to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed. And then we're told very clearly, who is that seed? Who's he talking about? That you're going to bless all the families of the earth through your seed. What seed? What's he referring to? And the Bible clarifies it. What's hidden in the Old Testament is revealed in the New. And the scripture here is very clear. The seed is who? Christ. The Christ. So you see, from the garden to Abraham, the Christmas promise is living. It's moving. It's unfolding. And I'm going to tell you this morning, again and again, it's still unfolding. The Christmas promise isn't finished yet. Jesus the Christ is coming back. Isn't that good news? Come on now. You seem too excited about that. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. This blessing to Abraham was always pointing forward to the coming of Jesus the Christ, who would be a descendant of Abraham. Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. We have to understand that the promise was progressive all through the scripture. The same common thread runs from Genesis to Revelation. It's a scarlet thread. The blood of Jesus Christ would be shed for the sins of mankind. Matthew 1:1, look at this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So what lineage did he come from? Well, what did God say? God said he would come from Abraham. God said he would come from the lineage of David. And look what the scripture says. Here's his genealogy. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, and who? The son of Abraham. So we see the promise unfolding from Genesis. We see it going from the Garden of Eden to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then it continues on, and God begins to encourage Moses of his promise and the promise of the nation of Israel, reminding them that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through this nation. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 16. You all know it, but we're going to look at it this morning. Revive us again, Lord. John 3:16. For God so loved who?
The world.
You see, the world is all the families of the earth. That's all the nations of the world. Just like God said to Abraham, all the families would be blessed. And when we get to the New Testament, when we get to the coming of the Christ, the incarnation, we find that God still had his plan intact. It hadn't changed a bit. And Jesus is just fulfilling the promise of God to bring salvation to the whole world. For God so loved the world, all the families of the earth, that he gave his only begotten Son. Who is the Son? The seed of the woman. The Son is the seed of Abraham. Look at the Christmas promise just unfolding. Isn't it wonderful to see the promise and to understand how it's happening through the ages and to understand that as you go into the new year, it's still unfolding. We're anticipating the coming of Jesus the Christ for you and for I. And I hope that's the case. J. Sidlow Baxter wrote this, Bethlehem and Golgotha, the manger and the cross, the birth and the death must always be seen together. Now, let's flash forward. We've seen the declaration. We've seen the blessing in the Christmas promise. But now we're going to see the incarnation. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. You see, if you take really any part of the Bible and slice it out of its context, you really lose the purpose of the passage. You lose its true meaning, its reason for being in the scripture. And I want to tell you, when you take the incarnation of Jesus and slice it away from the full progression, the procession, the unfolding of the promise of God that began in Genesis 3, if you remove it from its context and you don't understand that that event was in a line of events that would eventually fulfill all of the Christmas promise, you miss the point of the incarnation. So we have to see it in its context in Scripture, not just in the New Testament sense, but God's overall overarching plan from the beginning. And then we understand, as we see it unfolding in its timing, we see there's still more to come. And it's very exciting. And we're reminded of one thing. When God makes a promise, God always keeps his promises. And we just see it unfolding piece by piece by piece, just like God said it would happen. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we flash forward to a city of Galilee called Nazareth. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now I want you to notice something. It doesn't say you are the most blessed. It doesn't say that you are holy, that you are pure, that you are righteous. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one." She was highly favored. Moses was highly favored. Paul was highly favored. Peter was highly favored. John was highly favored. Mary was highly favored. Martha was highly favored. Sarah was highly favored. He's highly favored. Not the highliest, favoredest. Rejoice, highly favored one, for the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she knew herself. She just saw herself in the mirror. And listen what it says. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered, what manner of greeting is this? Maybe that morning she didn't feel so highly favored. Maybe she had chores to take care of. Maybe she wasn't feeling even so well that morning. But maybe she also knew herself that she was just a lowly girl that received the grace and the favor of God upon her, chosen by God. Not because she was something special herself, but because our God was special. And by his grace and mercy, he called her. It could have been any woman, but God called her, and that made her special, the calling of God. God didn't call a special individual. God made an individual special because of his call. Same thing happened with Abraham. When God called Abram, he was a pagan living in the land of the Chaldeans in Ur and southern Iraq. And they were practicing all types of pagan rituals and things. And yet, the Bible simply just says, by God's grace, he just chose Abram. It wasn't because Abram was building this wonderful, you know, pinnacle to God and was seeking after God. It just simply says, by God's grace, he reaches out to Abraham. And because of the grace of God poured out upon Abraham, now we see that Abraham is considered a highly favored one, just like this moment. And the scripture says, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." And we have just marched all the way from Genesis 3:15 all the way down the line to this young girl who is probably about 14 years old. Do you know that? The promise. That one promise in Genesis 3:15. He'll be great. He is going to be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Wow. The promise to David that God had made. If you read 2 Samuel, you see God had told David so clearly that his lineage was going to go on forever. It was going to be an everlasting throne. And there would always be that throne, that Jesus the Christ would sit upon that throne and bring glory to God forever upon that throne. And that throne would be established on this earth when Jesus the Christ returns physically to the earth. And all those promises, all the aspects of the Christmas promise, we keep seeing coming true piece by piece by piece. And the promise never changes. It never wavers. There are people today that write books all the time. You can see them kind of as you're walking out of the grocery store. It's kind of in the little racks there, you know, trying to tell us new information about what God is going to do or what God is now saying. God never contradicts himself. The word is sure. God is the same yesterday, today, and always. And listen what he says. This child, born of the Virgin Mary, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called," what? "The Son of God." The incarnation. As he is speaking to this young girl, he's simply laying out the plan from Genesis 3:15. carry it out through all those years, through all the ups and downs of the nation of Israel, coming and going. From Ruth and Naomi, taking us to Bethlehem, from Jesse. All those things taking place. And the angel is standing there who has watched it all unfold. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. That is who we serve. That is who we worship. Jesus of Nazareth is God the Son. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 47. Chapter 2, verse 47. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. It's her firstborn son. She was a virgin. She'd never had children before. But notice this. It's her firstborn son, which makes us consider she must have had more. Her firstborn. She had more sons, more children. Now let's flash forward to a hillside overlooking Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you." And I want to tell you this. Just consider what you're seeing, what you're reading, with the background knowledge that you have. This all began in Genesis. And now we see again, the angel is standing there proclaiming that what's taking place at the incarnation is the unfolding of what God had promised all along. It wasn't just sort of this event that took place in a vacuum. It was like its own island. But yet it was connected to all of the Christmas promise, starting in the very beginning, starting at the fall of mankind. Now the angel is laying it out that this one that is coming is going to be a Savior. And this will be the sign to you, for you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. So the angel declares the truth of Jesus the Christ, that the incarnation is connected to the promise that was given in Genesis, the promise that was then given to Abraham and then followed all the way through the fathers of the nation of Israel. That promise continued to be alive all the way down to King David and then to Solomon. And then we find it here in this little town of Bethlehem. We find the promise explained by the angel that what's taking place is that you are part of the Christmas promise. You're part of the fulfillment of God's big picture for mankind. Now, if you would, look at John chapter 14. The babe born in Bethlehem, folks, is our eternal hope. That's what the new year is bringing in. Our eternal hope, that there's hope that we will be with Jesus Christ beyond the veil of death. That hopefully it's this year, maybe it's today, I hope and pray, that Jesus the Christ will come for his church, his bride, and we'll be with him always. Now in John chapter 14, just as the prophets and all Israel anticipated his first coming, we are told to anticipate his return for the church. Now, the second coming of Christ happens in two phases. The second coming of Christ happens in two phases. The first phase is that Jesus comes in the air for his church to bring us home. He doesn't come physically to the earth. He comes in the clouds, and we are taken up to him, according to Scripture. Now, in John chapter 14, in verse 2, Jesus made a promise. It's a further promise which continues to carry out the full Christmas promise. Jesus said to his disciples the night that he was going to be arrested, and they were freaking out because Jesus was going away, and they didn't understand fully what was going to happen because no one had ever resurrected from the dead. Jesus had raised people from the dead, but no one had resurrected themselves from the dead. The Scripture says Jesus is trying to encourage them. He said, you know, you believe in the Father, believe in me also. Listen what he says here. In my Father's house are many mansions. And he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And isn't it interesting that if he's going to go and prepare a place for them, that the plan is that he's going to bring them as well. So he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So that's part of the Christmas promise. And that is yet to be fulfilled. It was a promise given the night that he was arrested, just before he was to fulfill the part of the Christmas promise where he would deal with death once for all. Now look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. We're coming to a close. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you see, there's still part of the Christmas promise unfolding. And that's what we take with us into this new year. Christmas Day is finished. The promise isn't over. The promise is alive. The promise is well. And you know how we have so much joy for Christmas coming. Anticipate it. Do we anticipate the fulfillment of the Christmas promise in its completion and in its entirety? We should be. So we should be just as excited about today and tomorrow and next week as we were about the Christmas day that just came and went, because the promise is still yet to be completed in the coming of Jesus the Christ for his church, for you and for I. And so we should have joy going into this new year. Do you have joy? Do you have peace? It's a crazy world we're living in. But the Christmas promise is not finished yet. There's more to come. And I would tell you, the best is yet to come for you and I. Our sins have been forgiven and cleansed. We've been cleansed of all unrighteousness by the grace and the mercy of God through the finished work of Jesus. And the promise is we're going to get to enjoy that fact for all eternity in the presence of our great God and Savior Jesus. Look what it says here in verse 14. That we're looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And this is what would really identify you and I as true children of God, as the special people of God. Look what it says. We would be zealous for good works, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. I'm going to close this morning. I have one last verse for you to look at. Being children of God, we're supposed to be the special people that God talks about in his word. We're special, not because in and of ourselves there's something magnificent there. It is because Jesus the Christ is in us. It's because of what he's done in our lives. It makes us a special people before God. We are the redeemed. We are the saved. Sinners saved by the grace of God. That is the story of Christmas. That's the Christmas story. And it's still unfolding. Though we've been saved and we've been reconciled, we're just waiting for that day of redemption where he claims us and takes us home to be with him. Part of being a child of the living God, and as I couldn't encourage this more, as you go into the new year, remember, we are a special people in the eyes of God. And let us shine that specialness to the world, because a specialness is the Holy Spirit of God living and thriving, working in us and working through us to change the world. So be about our Father's business this year. Understand that the Christmas promise is in you. It's in you, alive and well. So let's wake up, snap up our hearts towards God, and let's be about completing through us the Christmas promise. God works through you and through me that the whole world will know of his love, his grace, and his mercy. He's depending upon us because he chose us for that purpose. He's put us out here for that purpose. Remember us talking about being deployed? We're all deployed for a purpose. And that purpose is to tell the world of the love of Jesus Christ. We're living in the age of grace. People can come to Jesus Christ today and be forgiven and cleansed of all unrighteousness simply by placing their faith in Jesus. That's the Christmas promise. Do you love it?
Yes.
I love it too. So as children of God, we should be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let's close with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And you love this. And thus we shall always be with the Lord.
Amen.
That's the Christmas promise. So let's not walk out this morning just being stuck with the manger scene in Bethlehem. Let's go beyond it, because the scripture doesn't stop there. The Christmas promise doesn't stop in Bethlehem. The Christmas promise is an eternal promise. And we are going to be with Jesus the Christ always, for all eternity. Life beyond the veil of death, our last breath on this earth is our first breath in heaven. That's the Christmas promise, folks. We're going to take communion this morning, and we're going to celebrate the Christmas promise together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us enough to die for us. And so now, empower us to live for you. We give you all glory in this place, praise and honor, and we worship you, and help us to worship you with our lives. Go before us, Lord, into this new year, preparing great opportunities for us to serve you. New opportunities, new open doors, Lord. Use us for your glory. Put us in the game, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for grace, and thank you for mercy, for without it, we would not have a prayer. It is in Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said,
Amen.
Jesus loves you all. Have a wonderful day, and God bless you.